So, no, we won't stay here that long. But turn with me in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, talking about pulling down strongholds and seeing walls come down. That's what we see as we come into Joshua chapter 5 and 6. So let's take this before the Lord in a word of prayer and just see what the Lord has for us this evening. Father, we just want to thank you. We thank you for just the insights that you give us. We thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who has breathed life into the word of God. And we ask, Lord, that we would truly be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit strengthen us and encourage us and build us up, Lord, as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And, Lord, we just want to have ears to hear. We want to obey you. We want to be that light and that salt in this world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. And we just commit our time to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we've seen, Israel has crossed over the Jordan River. God provided just miracle after miracle in the wilderness for 40 years. They cross the Jordan River as the Lord backs it up for about 19 miles up to the little village of called Adam. And they cross over on dry land. And the two spies he sent in to Jericho, they talked with Rahab. And she believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see her in the lineage of Jesus. She was like the great-grandmother of Jesse, who had King David. And so God can use anyone for his plans and his purposes. And now they're in the promised land. They're getting ready to take the first city that the Lord has given to them as they go. And he told Joshua, wherever you set your foot, I've given that to you. And be courageous, be strong, don't fear, I'm with you always. And we have so many amazing promises here. So they've crossed over, you got 2.5 million Israelites in the promised land finally. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." I mentioned last week, it was flood season during this time. The banks of the Jordan would have been overflowing in this area of Israel. And, the people in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Amorites, all the other ites, the parasites that were there, they were just probably sitting back thinking, hey, we have plenty of time. They're on the other side of the Jordan. It's flood season. We can just kick back and wait and get ready for battle if they're going to come over here. But all of a sudden they hear, what? The Jordan River's dried up? The Jordan River is backed up? They walked on dry land? Now they're in our territory? And then it says their hearts melted within them because they realized this was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on the spiritual side, we need to realize we can't just kick back when we're in a spiritual battle. We need to make sure that we keep the armor of God on and in place and ready at all times, because we can have a victory in the Lord, and then we can set things aside, or we kick back and relax and say, oh, thanks for the victory yesterday, Lord, I'll take it from here. And then that's when the enemy's really going to attack. That's when he's really going to work you over. So you need to be very careful. You need to watch and be ready at all times. Now, before God would give them the victory, he needed to prepare their hearts. Remember, coming into the promised land is representing coming into the spirit-filled life. Coming out of Egypt represented coming out of bondage into salvation. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is, dealing with their flesh. But now they got to deal with their flesh even further. They're going to walk in the Spirit, coming into the fruitful life of the Spirit. Same with you. You want victory in this life. You want victory over the things of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. As a Christian, you need to put off anything and everything that's going to get in the way of that intimacy with the Lord. And that's what this really represents, because we're going to see God has to prepare their hearts. He has to strengthen them. He's going to test their faith so that they can start having victory, and that they're going to realize this is God at work in our midst, because what God was about to do with the Jews was unprecedented, because at the same time, God wanted them to fully understand he was the reason for the victories they were going to accomplish in the land of promise. You know, just like Scott was sharing, you know, it's not us doing it, it's God working in us, God working through us. And all the glory goes to the Lord. And it's not anything of ourselves. And all that the Israelites could do was believe and obey God's word. And the same is true for us. If we want to see God work on our behalf and go before us, defeat our enemies, we need to believe God's word. And we need to obey what he tells us. So in verse 2, it says, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.'" So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of the Foreskins. Quite a name. That's not a subdivision you want to live in, I don't think. You know, but that's what they called it because they were having to circumcise all the Jews that had been born in the wilderness because they didn't do any circumcisions in the wilderness. But now it's time to be separate unto the Lord. So, verse 4, "And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." Remember, they sent the 12 spies into the land. 10 of the spies come back, say, "Oh, the land's great, but we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're still being used in powerful ways for the Lord." And Joshua lived to be, I think, 110 years old, and he'll be strong in the Lord. So Joshua then circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So again, we have this second generation of men who needed to be circumcised. Circumcision represents cutting away the flesh. Spiritual circumcision means cutting away the flesh from our hearts. It's being totally committed to the Lord, saying, "Not my will, Lord, your will be done." And in fact, turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 2, because this is where we see Paul talking about true circumcision as opposed to those who are just going through the ritual. You know, again, we're having a baptism August 21st. And the same can be applied to baptism. It can be applied to communion. It can be applied to a lot of different things. If your heart's not right with the Lord, it's meaningless. But there's tremendous significance when your heart is right before the Lord. So at the end of Romans 2, starting in verse 25, Paul says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so that's the most important thing to realize about this. God wants us, even now, to go through that spiritual circumcision, cutting away anything, any carnality out of our lives that gets in the way of what God wants to do in us and do through us. God looks at our hearts, not just our actions. Our actions are important, but the heart is at the heart of the matter. Again, Romans 13 is a perfect example where we can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, we can give all of our goods to the poor, we can know all prophecy, we can have all knowledge, but without love, it is meaningless. So you need that love, you need that commitment to the Lord, and God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, right? So it goes on to say in verse 8, "So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.'" You know, we're cutting away the flesh. Egypt represents the world. We're cutting that away. "Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." And it's located just a short distance from Jericho, maybe a mile or so. But here we see that their faith had to be tested. I mean, can you imagine being so close to Jericho, and God's already told them you're going to take this city. Now, all of a sudden, the guys are thinking, man, we're ready for battle. We've been waiting all this time in the wilderness. Now we're in the promised land. Let's go. And then Joshua says, you can't. You're going to be circumcised first. And it's like, are you kidding me? You're going to circumcise us now? You're going to leave us exposed to the enemy. We're going to be hurt, and we're going to be in pain. We're going to be suffering. We'll be sitting ducks for those guys. So it took faith to say, oh, the Lord wants us circumcised. He wants our flesh cut, but he wants our spirit right before him. He wants the flesh taken out of our heart as well. So, okay, we're going to do this. And so even though they were going to be in pain, they passed this test, and they submitted to the pain of going under the knife. It's important to know that when you're going under the knife, when you're in pain, when you're going through trials and tribulations, that God is working, that God is using that to mold you and shape you more and more into his image and likeness. You know, he's not up there just saying, I'm going to put a little pain on this guy. He's going to suffer a little bit. He's going to go through this, and I'm just going to blow him off. No, he has plans and purposes even through our trials, even through our pain. Real quickly, again, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because here we see a prime example of somebody that was in pain, the Apostle Paul. We're not exactly sure what his thorn in the flesh was. Many believe it was some kind of eye problem that was very painful, very irritating. You know, he signs off to the Galatians. He says, I know you guys would have taken your own eyes and given them to me. Another letter, he says, see what big letters I write with you or write to you. And so whatever it was, Paul was in pain. He was suffering. And in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's important because, like Paul, the Israelites here, they humbly submitted themselves to the hand of God. And as a result, they see God's hand of grace at work in a powerful way. And they're going to see God do something above and beyond they could ever hope or imagine. Look at verse 10 back here in Joshua 5. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Now, this is the first Passover they get to celebrate in the promised land. Man, I bet it was sweet. I bet it was just a great time. Again, Passover, remembering how the death angel passed over and it destroyed all those firstborn within Egypt who did not have the blood of the lamb upon the door. But when he saw the blood, they passed over. And so they celebrate Passover. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now notice in verse 12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. The manna ceased. For 40 years, that's all they've had. And we've talked about all the recipes Moses came up with. Banana bread and manna cotti and, you know, all the things that they could do with manna, and they grumbled and complained about it. But we read in John chapter 6 that Jesus is the manna that came from heaven. Jesus is the one that nourished them, sustained them, took care of them. He was the rock upon which the water came forth in the wilderness. But here he says the manna has ceased. Now, even as the manna ceased here, they didn't starve. They ate the fruit of the land. It was glorious. It was wonderful. The land flowing with milk and honey. In the same way, when our bread of life, our manna ceased, he died. Jesus died on the cross for all of us. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again victoriously on the third day. But he didn't just leave us here to fend for ourselves. Just like the manna ceased, now they're in the fruit-filled land of the promised land. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't leave you as orphans, but I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, another comforter, another exactly like me. He's going to take care of you. He's going to strengthen you. He'll fill you up. He will sustain you. Amazing. He sent the Holy Spirit who would produce an abundance of fruit in our lives. Look at verse 13 here. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No." What? That doesn't make any sense. Joshua says to the commander of the Lord's army, this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe. He says to Jesus, "Are you for us or are you against us?" No. That doesn't make any sense. The issue isn't whose side is the Lord on. The issue is, are you on the Lord's side? That's the important thing. Not what side the Lord's on. I mean, we like to do that with one another in the church. There's a lot of brothers and sisters. They have disagreements. And their attitude is the same as Joshua here. So, Lord, are you for me or are you for that guy over there? We have disagreement here on doctrinal issues. Are you for him or are you for me? No. That's what God would say. The question is, are you for me, God would say? Are you on my side? Do you belong to me? That's the important thing. Are you seeing things from my perspective? It's not an argument between brothers or sisters in the Lord. It's, are we lining up with God and his word? That's the important thing. So we need to be careful here. So he says, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Same way the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Take the sandal off your feet. You are standing on holy ground. But here we see Joshua meeting Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army. And we know that this is not an angel, obviously because Joshua worships him, and he's not rebuked. Remember when John the Apostle worshipped the angel twice in Revelation? He was rebuked. "No, no, no, don't worship me. Worship God." But here, Jesus accepts it. He receives the worship. Now, here's a beautiful picture of true leadership with Joshua at the end of verse 14, where he just humbly says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You know, the finest leader is the one who is led. The best ruler is the one who is willing to be ruled by the Lord. God chose Joshua to lead because Joshua allowed God to lead him. And anyone in leadership, whether it's a pastor, elders, deacons, however, you know, whatever ministry opportunity you have, you got to make sure that you lead God's way, not the way of the world, but the way of the Lord. And where do we find that? A great example, we'll see it Sunday in John chapter 13, but turn with me real quickly to 1 Peter 5. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the one that had foot and mouth disease so often. And he would always brag and boast, and "I'll never deny you. Even if these other guys do, I'll not deny you." And he was always getting in trouble, but he was humbled. And he was broken before God. And then the Lord restores him at the end of John's gospel. Many years later, this is what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." I partook of that. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. John and James and I were up there. We saw Jesus, and then Elijah and Moses appeared. It was amazing. He saw these things, and yet, notice he says in verse 2, "Shepherd," the Greek word there is poimano, where we get for pastor, "shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Don't lord it over others. You know, we're all on the same playing field at the foot of the cross. Again, if you want to be a leader, you need to be led by the Lord. You need to be humble before the Lord. So back here in Joshua 5, it's interesting that when Jesus appears in the Old Testament, there's a few times when he shows up in the scene. But he appears to the people in such a way that identified with the situation they were in. Remember when Jesus in the book of Genesis shows up to Abraham. Abraham, a pilgrim of God. How does Jesus show up? He comes to him as one who is just passing through. Abraham sees him, invites him in, they have a meal together. Here, Joshua is about to enter into battle. How does Jesus show up? Well, as the commander of the Lord's army. Jacob, the schemer, the conniver, the one that was always trying to wiggle out of situations. How does the Lord appear to him? As a wrestler. You know, a big guy, a wrestler. You know, puts the headlock on him and he won't let him go all night long. And they wrestle until Jacob's broken by the Lord. He appears to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flaming fires of that furnace, and he's there with them. We see three in there. The fourth looks like the Son of God. Yeah, it is. It's Jesus with them. You know, the Lord appears as we need him. You know, he comes to us when we need him and in the way that we need him. So don't miss the opportunities when the Lord comes and ministers to your heart, ministers through you. Verse 1, chapter 6. We'll get a little ways through here. It says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The people rightly feared God." That's the thing here. They were fearing the Lord. They're terrified. They're hearing all these things about how the God of the Israelites has brought them out of Egypt through the powerful plagues 40 years earlier. He sustained them in the wilderness. He now brought them over the Jordan River. And here they are. So they didn't go out. They're shut up securely thinking we're protected here in Jericho. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" I like that because he says, "I have. It's already done." From God's perspective, it's a done deal. I've already given it to you. Now you just need to take it. Our victory has been won in Christ. You know, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory is already ours in Christ. He's already done everything. We just need to walk in that victory that he's given us. Walk by faith in the Lord, trusting in him. Doesn't always make sense how God works. Doesn't always make sense how he uses us. We don't always see the picture very clearly, but he says, take this step of faith and then watch what I can do. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." That makes no sense. Walk around the city once, then go sit back at the camp, then do it again the next day. Okay. I mean, you got to have faith to say, okay, this is the Lord speaking, I guess. Verse 4, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." The ram's horn, that's the shofar. The ram's horn was used to proclaim that there's freedom in the land. We saw that in Leviticus. That's what it was blown for. Freedom in the land. Silver trumpets were used for charge or going into battle. These are ram's horns. So again, the Lord's already saying, the victory is yours. There's liberty in the land before you. So they'll blow the trumpets. Verse 5, "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Notice how the number 7 is used a number of times there. Number 7 in the Bible represents completeness. And we see the Lord doing a complete work as he destroys Jericho. Listen to this real quickly. From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, the chapter of faith, it says there, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Again, sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that sounds kind of silly. Like take DVDs into Haiti and, you know, who knows what God can do? You know, go into this school and start sharing the gospel. God can do amazing things. A lot of times we're not sure. It doesn't make sense. Didn't make sense when God tells Elisha, okay, now you tell Naaman, this commander of the Assyrian army, go down to the Jordan River, because Naaman had leprosy, remember? Go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times in Jordan River, and then you'll be healed. Naaman's like, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to do that. Why would I go into that stinking little Jordan River? We got greater rivers up where I come from. And his servant said, come on, Naaman, if he would have asked you to do some mighty thing, you would have said, okay, I'll go conquer that city and then I'll be healed. No, he just asked you, humble yourself. Go into that little Jordan River, dunk yourself 7 times. So he does, and he comes up clean as a baby. You know, new skin. I mean, the leprosy is gone. Amazing. Again, we see, and we only see things that are possible through our natural eyes, but God sees the impossible, obviously, and we need to start seeing things through his eyes. You know, there can be giant walls all around us, and these walls look like, this is impossible. This is never going to break. This is never going to happen. I'm always going to be stuck in this rut. I'm going to be stuck in this sin. I'm going to be stuck in this problem that I found myself in. God can bring the victory. Humanly speaking, it might seem like an impossibility to ever break down those walls. You've tried everything, but usually that's a good time. When you've tried everything, you've run out of resources. And now you can say, okay, Lord, I've tried everything. I can't do this. Lord, I give it to you. And it's like, if you see a giant brick wall and somebody gives you a little toy plastic hammer, and that's what you were like, that's what I'm like, when we try to break those walls down in our own strength, it's like, I'm going to work on this wall, I'm going to break this thing down. You can hit that thing for hundreds of years. That little plastic hammer is not going to do anything. You finally say, Lord, I give up. Good, then he can knock the walls down. I mean, there are walls of separation between you and your spouse, between you and your kids, between you and a brother or sister in Christ. Are there walls that, you know, separate you from what God wants you to do? You got to give it to the Lord. Stop trusting in your own resources. God will tear it down. He'll tear it down in his timing and in his way. So often we keep chipping away. You know what? When you start chipping and you start henpecking, you're going to make the walls go higher. You ever notice that when you start getting in an argument with somebody? You know, you're not bringing down walls. You're actually making the walls bigger and bigger instead of just turning it over to the Lord and let him start destroying those walls, those barriers. And then don't try to rebuild them. We'll see that later. Because they were ordered, never rebuild the walls of Jericho, and God put a curse on it. Many years later, somebody did, and God's curse came upon that person for rebuilding those walls. What God has forgiven, don't hold against somebody. Don't hold a grudge. Don't hold back forgiving. If the Lord's forgiven them of whatever it was they did, then you need to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I need to humble myself and forgive also. Verse 6, it says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let them who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise, take note of that, with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass in the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. The city was about 10 acres. That's what I've read in the archaeology, you know, so forth. So 10-acre parcel of land, just picture walking around that about 7 times that day. Doesn't take that long, but that's what they did. Except you got about 600,000 guys doing it. The soldiers of Israel. So verse 16, in the 7th time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So God used these 7 days of marching around Jericho, in at least three ways. I might end here. I might go on forever. But we'll see. If you're taking notes, the first way God used marching around the city seven times for the Israelites is that the Israelites would see how big these walls actually were. Again, archaeology says that there was two walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick, and they were pretty high. I'm not sure the exact measurements, how tall they went, but they were high. So for the first 6 days, they walk around it. And I'm sure the Jews are looking at these walls going, wow, this is pretty tough. This is going to be impossible. How are we going to do this? I don't see any way to get through this city. These are massive walls. Jericho was one of the first walled cities in antiquity, and they had it down pretty good. And so as they marched around it, they thought, I don't know how these walls are going to come down. But God would use this to show them, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. The second thing I see in this was God was teaching them patience as they daily walked around the city. I mean, that's kind of weird to walk around it once that day and then you go back to camp. Day two, walk around it again, go back. I mean, it takes a little patience to say, okay, what is God doing here? This is kind of weird. How come God isn't just giving us the city? It doesn't make any sense. Hebrews 6:12 says, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You realize God's not always in a hurry. He's not always on our time schedule. We think this is going to happen right now, and God's like, be patient. I'm working. Give it to me. Let me work. So again, Hebrews 6:12, don't become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. His timing is perfect. By faith in God, it produces patience. Putting your faith and trust in Him, it will produce patience in your life. And we need to hold on to the promises of God no matter how long they take to be fulfilled. Sometimes things happen right away. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes years. Sometimes you don't see what you want to happen. God always answers our prayer, right? Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. But He knows what we need better than we do. And so you need to be patient as you wait on the Lord. Third thing I see here is self-control. Take self-control here. Where do we see self-control in this? Anybody want to shout that out? Huh? Waiting, no. What? No, He told him, don't talk. He said, don't say anything. 7 days, keep your trappers shut. You know, that's lesson three, self-control. Notice as they march around the city, people had to be silent all 7 days. No talking, no gossiping, no backbiting, no grumbling and complaining. You know, if I can't control my tongue and wait patiently on the Lord, I won't have the victory in my life. In fact, I'm going to make things worse. There's times to talk. There's times to be quiet and let other people talk. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, what walls are up between you and your spouse or friend or brother or sister? Again, be obedient. Be patient. Stop stirring things up and realize the battle belongs to the Lord. Sometimes the more you talk, the more the walls go up. Sometimes you got to just say, okay, Lord, I can't say anything else. I have to have self-discipline here because I'm going to get into an argument with my wife or my friend or my spouse or my husband. No, you just got to be quiet and wait on the Lord. Okay, I'll close here. Turn to James 3. I promise. We won't go on forever. James 3. Good lesson about having faith, being patient, being quiet, being still. Know that the Lord is the Lord and He is in control. This is our responsibility. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive or shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. My brethren, we all stumble. Nobody's perfect yet. That's not the point. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body, just that bit in the horse's mouth. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. That's pretty strong. Gehenna, that's the word for it. For every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Again, what's impossible with man is possible with God. We got to commit and submit our hearts to the Lord, because what comes out of your mouth, out of your tongue, is what's in your heart. That's why you got to continually let the Holy Spirit cleanse and refresh. The Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word of God, the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus. Keep your heart clean and pure, and then out of your mouth will come blessing instead of cursing. So no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father and God, or our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that your word would pierce our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would stand upon the truth of your word. And I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, the breeze, your breeze life into your word. Because your word is living, and it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would have that greater desire to follow you, to do things your way, to be obedient to what your word has called us to do and how you've called us to live. Lord, we don't just have a book that tells us what to do and how to do it. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, because he's the one that works in us. He's the one that works through us. And Lord, we just need to die to ourselves. Even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Lord, you tell us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. And Lord, as we get out of the way, as we die to self, and we allow you to live in us and through us, and we allow the rivers of living water to pour out of our lives, then people around us are going to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. And Lord, that's my heart's desire for each one of us here tonight, that if there's anything in our hearts, anything that is on our minds, where we're not setting our minds on things above where you're seated, Lord, that we would just cast all those things at the foot of the cross. Lord, we would just allow your Spirit to do that work of cleansing and pruning. Lord, we thank you that you prune us because you want us to produce more fruit. You don't prune us because you're mad at us. You don't prune us because you're disappointed in us. You prune us, Lord, because you want more fruits, the fruit of love and joy and peace, to be produced in abundance in our life. Because we are in the promised land, the Spirit-filled life. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be circumcised tonight. That the Word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, would cut away anything that is a distraction in our intimate relationship with you. Or if there's anything that is causing people to get a wrong view of you, a wrong picture of you from our lives, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring that to light, and we would just confess that to you and allow you to cleanse us and refresh us once again. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that even as Paul said in Philippians 3, I've not yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. I've not yet arrived. I'm not perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we continue to walk on that path that you've laid out before us. May we continue to fight the good fight, to stay on course, to work in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of our sinful flesh. Lord, we want to reckon that old man dead once again tonight. And Lord, we acknowledge, apart from you, we can do nothing. But as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song. And just want to remind you, you can hang out in fellowship. There's desserts out in the foyer. And let's just enjoy one another's fellowship. I'm sure Scott and Dory will answer any questions that you might have concerning the ministry. And keep it in prayer. Sunday we should have the scroll of Isaiah here. So looking forward to making that an outreach. So God bless you guys. We thank you that it is from the inside out. Lord, you who began this good work in us, you will complete it. And Lord, we thank you that we are complete in Christ. Positionally, Lord, we are saved. We are secure. We're in your hands. Lord, we thank you that in this ongoing life that we have until you take us home and glorify us, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will continually cleanse and refresh and renew and strengthen us, Lord, and help us to have victory over those areas of our flesh that the enemy uses against us so often. And I pray, Father, that we would just continually marvel at your goodness and your patience and your grace with each one of us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for paying the ultimate price for our sins. Lord, thank you that we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, may we always walk in that newness of life that you've given us and never grumble and complain and desire to go back to Egypt. Lord, we know that it's just death. But Lord, the life in the Spirit is filled with joy and peace. And above all, it's your love flowing in us and through us that should motivate us, Lord, to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. So God, I pray that you would build each one of us up, strengthen us, help us to fight the good fight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great evening with the Lord, and again, hang out in fellowship. I saw some brownies out there, I saw some cake, and I left you a few pieces, so enjoy what's left. Just kidding.